tonight, I would like us to have a little different of a Bible study than I would normally do on a Wednesday night. And to start us off, I want to ask a question before we look into the Scriptures. And partially because that will potentially help to take what certain point or scripture I want to go to in what particular order. Tonight's Bible study is going to be focused on the reality and the implications of the statement, God is with us, or the reality that God has come to be with us, that God is with us, that we celebrated Christmas, the reality of the incarnation of Christ. But just this, it's a repeated picture and statement throughout Scripture. And we could say appropriately, as a believer, God is with me, God is with us, if we have trusted in Christ. So I want to start kind of as an interactive portion tonight and ask this question. And the question is this: when I ask or when I make the statement, God is with us, I want you to share what passage of Scripture, what biblical imagery, what story comes to mind from the text. And secondly, after we have some of those shared, I want to ask us to talk a little bit about what impact the reality that God is with us, what impact does that have on the way we live and move and breathe. And I want to hopefully steer us to a helpful, clarifying, and encouraging point here. So to begin, the question I will ask again is, when I say God is with us, and we think about the reality that God is with us, what passage, what picture, what story comes to mind from the Scriptures? Noah. Very good. Anyone remember the reference there that Noah's referring to? Psalm 23. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, Julie.
Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Mm-hmm.
There is nowhere we can go from the presence of God. Psalm 139. Thank you, Julie. Someone else. John 14, when the Lord Jesus departed, was saying he's going to depart, he promised to send another helper that he would be with us. Excellent. What other? Matthew 28. Christ promising to be with us always. Great. Anybody else? A little hint. There are a lot of places we could go with this question. And that's part of my emphasis, encouragement, and desire to talk about this tonight. I'm a little shocked. No one went to the first place I went to, which is great because we're all different. Matthew chapter 1. You'll bear a son, his name will or be Emmanuel, God with us, speaking to Matthew, or to Joseph, about Jesus. Anybody else? Well, this is great. That's actually more responses than I thought I'd get tonight. And I'm excited that several of the scriptures and the illustrations were not the first ones that came to my mind and were part of the primary part of my focus. Because my entire thrust tonight is to encourage us that the reality that God is with us, it just permeates all of Scripture. That we are not abandoned, we are not alone, we are not out in the cold, that God is with us wherever we are, whatever we're doing, and that ought to result in an attitude of particularly hope and courage and strength. So the truth tonight is that God is with us. That is the primary point that I want us to remember. And again, I was kind of tagging a little bit along from Christmas, again, because this is when the Son took on flesh and dwelt among us. And as I referenced even 2 weeks ago, the beginning of the story in the garden is God with His people in the garden. The end of the story is God with His people in the city. And throughout that, God is not only preparing us to be with Him forever in that place, but God is continually reminding us that He's with us. And just one of the things that really brought this meditation and study to mind as I was reading my scriptures throughout the week, I hope you're enjoying your Bible reading plans this year, whatever that might be. I was reading in Genesis chapter 26, and the Lord appeared in verse 23. Go ahead and open to Genesis 26. This is just a good place to any to begin here. Genesis 26, starting in verse 23. And we're going to be flipping to several places and reading several texts. They're going to say one repeated thing, and that is that God is with us. We can trust that God will always be with us. And I point to Genesis 26, 23 and following, because this was, again, the genesis, if you want to call it that, of my study tonight as I was reading through this. This is the story of Abraham. Verse 23, it says this, "Then he went up there from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him that same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" Excuse me, this is a story of his son Isaac. I apologize. And Isaac is given this comforting reassurance that God is with him as he was with his father. In Genesis 15, God says to Abram, "I am with you. I'll be a shield to you." The story of God bringing Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and then giving him a son through whom he would bless, he blessed him with a son, and through him, his offspring, he would then bless all nations. God was with first Abraham and now Isaac. We see then, as we continue reading through Genesis, in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob, who had a very difficult beginning but was blessed by God and was faithful to God. In Genesis 28:15, the Lord says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." The story of Genesis is God not forsaking, not leaving, but always being with His people. And if this was ever a confusing reality because of some of the stories and some of the tragedies that befall different individuals, in Exodus chapter 6, when Israel's been in bondage, and now God is bringing Moses back to deliver the people, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." God is the one who will bring them out because He is with them even at that time. The story of the Old Testament, again, through all of the fallings and failings of all of those who came after Abraham, and Abraham wasn't a blameless man either, but all throughout there, God showed Himself faithful. That He was right there with His people. So often, though, the people would forget. Or the people would, by forgetting, I mean they would have more affection, have more desire for other things, other gods. The story of the Old Testament is a story of God not forsaking His people. The story of God being with and calling His people, calling them to faithfulness, calling them to follow Him and trust in Him. God showed Himself capable to care for them and that they would not fear. Again, when God spoke to Isaac, He says, "I am with you. Do not fear." And really, when we're going to talk about where we ought to go, where I want to go tonight with the ramifications is that the reality that God is with us, that there's nowhere we can go, high, low, anywhere. There's no place we can go to be away from God. There's no path that He can lead us down that He will not be with us. That ought to give us great hope. That ought to help us to be able to walk through that without succumbing to fear. And again, the story of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, from beginning to end, this is God with His people. Even after the ascension, when the Lord Jesus commissions His disciples to go, He says, "When you go, I will be with you." I love tonight that in our references, we talked about Christ in Matthew 28. We talked about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. And we talked about God in the Old Testament as He was revealing Himself to His people in Psalm 139 and Psalm 23. God is with us. He has not he will not forsake us. And sometimes we maybe only, again, we Christians may only pigeonhole that with Christmas and in the incarnation or with one kind of isolated idea, but the reality is that God is with us. And really, the fact that God the Holy Spirit is with us is an ultimately encouraging comfort. John 14:16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." The Lord Jesus departed and ascended to heaven, but the Spirit stayed. And the New Testament speaks a lot about the reality of that Spirit, that His Spirit is with us. What are some of the images that you can remember of the Spirit being with His people? Anything come to mind? The Spirit is with us? Scriptures say that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Collectively, God is building us into a building, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, a temple. 1 Corinthians 3, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He is in us. He dwells with us." This is a repeated reality. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Paul encouraging Timothy to hold fast to the charge he was given, he says in 2 Timothy 1:14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The Spirit's indwelling is for all believers. The Spirit is with us. And so, again, the truth is that God is with us, and we did such a good job of again, covering the gamut of just, I think, establishing the biblical picture of the fact that God is with His people, that we can now move on to the effect that I want to look at tonight, which is we ought not fear. Turn to Psalm 18, we'll start in verse 1. When it comes to these emotive and gripping pictures or calls, the Psalms are beautiful. So often, whether it's David or Asaph or whomever it might be, they are writing from a time of either great euphoric praise or distress, calling out to the Lord in either feeling the blessing of His deliverance or hoping for that and trusting that will come to pass. Look at verse 1 here. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my rock, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. What a great picture, several pictures of the present help that the presence of God is for His people. First of all, it says here that the Lord, you are my strength. There is no power that we have that avails of anything. Only God is the strength of His people. No power in the universe compares to the power of God. And so for David here to recognize that though he has military prowess, though he has other kinds of things, the Lord is his strength. But look at some of the imagery here. Verse 2, my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield. This is again, many ways to try to describe God's benefit and blessing to us that ought to then have us have the result of not being fearful. Quoting here the various terms used to describe God as an object of the most implicit and reliable trust. Rock, here in verse 2, I believe is like a cleft rock, a place where you can hide. God will conceal you from things that are otherwise would overcome you. God is your strength, a firm, immovable rock. The horn of salvation. Now this one might, unless you may be today years old by thinking about the horn as an aggressive weapon. You may think of horn of salvation like something that the guys would blow kind of as a warning, but no, the horn as in the horns of a bull that would be used to attack or defend. It's a frequent emblem of power. A tower, literally a hiding place. This this stronghold. These places where, again, pictures of warfare, pictures of landscapes and fortresses. God is all of these to his people for those who take refuge in him. Again, quoting here, just again to restate these metaphors here. By means of six metaphors, this verse describes the Lord's protection. A rock, maybe a boulder or a large rock, a place where one can defend oneself. A fortress, a place that cannot be conquered. Maybe a natural formation as a circle of rocks, or it can be a built defense against enemies. Another rock, which is, again, just a synonym for the first one. A shield, which is, again, a defensive weapon. The horn of my salvation, a metaphor for strength and power. And then finally, salvation, the one who saves me. This, again, is a picture of the God who is always present with us, the God who is with us. He is, for you and for me, a rock, fortress, deliverer, a shield, horn of our salvation, our stronghold. And I call upon the Lord because he is worthy to be praised. And so it's easy to see why, for those who know their God, Psalm 118 verse 6, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now that almost sounds kind of an easy thing to say, but think about it. There is always the danger and always the appeal in life to fear men. Whether that's because of the harm they can do to you, or because of the way you want to look upright in their eyes. There's always this temptation to allow fear of men, fear of the unknown, to cloud out the remembering and reality of God, who is present with us, who gives us every reason for confidence and for security to not be afraid. Jesus says in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear them. And again, Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. There's a contrast there. Fear of the Lord is not a terror of God. Fear of the Lord, and we went through this months ago, and I should have had it as the definition on your handouts there. I wanted space for you to write. The fear of the Lord is a statement, is a phrase that encompasses a loving, knowing trust in the one true God who has revealed himself. It is very similar to the admonition to believe in the Lord God. It has so many facets to it. And it is God who gives us courage in the face of trials and struggles and hardships. I was reading just this morning in Genesis. One of my favorite pictures is the end of Genesis, when Joseph is before his brothers, their father is dead, and now there's this potential time of reckoning. And Joseph, who by God's grace was able to come to have a firm-rooted and grounded reality in God's kindness and goodness and providence, he was able to see that all that had transpired, all those things that had transpired, were God's good and kind plan for his benefit, but also for the benefit of saving many people alive. And you can't walk through being sold into slavery by your brothers, by being falsely accused of a wicked and vicious crime by a petty woman, and being languishing in jail on top of being a slave. If you don't, you can't walk through that exalting God without having a firm grounding in the fact that God is with you and God will not forsake you. The Old Testament is riddled with God's encouragement for his people to have courage because he is with them. Whether it's in their wanderings or whether it's in their warfare, God is with his people. Psalm 5:12, "For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as a shield." There are several times when the Lord God calls his people back to remember that he is with them and they are not to fear whatever circumstances they are in. I picked just a few to look at tonight. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41. And again, the reiteration of God being with us and we ought not to fear, or we have no reason to fear, is intentional. Because, I mean, how easy is it for us to be fearful of the unknown, of the known, of whatever it may be? But that if we have a firm grounding in God who is with us, God who is for us, and that we need not fear, the wrestling with fear of man or fear of the unknown will be more like a wrestling match and less like a tubing down a hill where you just give in to fear and you're gone for a little while. Isaiah chapter 41, starting in verse 10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be ashamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds you with your right hand, who says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Isaiah, several places, of course. But here, just he's again used to communicate this repeated message. I love the language here in verse 10. "Do not look anxiously about you." How easy is that to do? "Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God had plans for Israel in both their being taken away in judgment and then bringing them back in restoration. And those who look to the Lord ought not to fear in any of those times. It's both generally with individuals in mind, but also specifically, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is called by God, and God speaks to him and encourages him in a unique and specific way. He says this in verse 4 and following. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you to be a prophet to the nations.' Then I said, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. I wonder if he remembered that when he was thrown in the well. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Again, Jeremiah has a very specific calling, a specific place and time. And you and I are not Jeremiah, but we are in a place, in a time, with a duty, a vocation of God's design. And God's words to Jeremiah for not fearing those who are against him, but to trust in the Lord, are words that we can and ought to take to heart. Especially when we find ourselves at the bottom of a well. It's easy to remember and think of God's faithfulness and kindness and his delivering ability on a bright, sunny day. But at the bottom of a well or in the prison or in the slave caravan to Egypt, remembering that God is with you is so important. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Again, confidence is the opposite of fear. Or at least a response to fear that does not run away and slink away. I'm confident in the one who is with me. I'm confident that God will not forsake me, that God is my strength, my refuge. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. I mean, think about that poetic language as it would play out. The entire landscape could upend. Though all of that, therefore we will not fear. What does Job say? Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I mean, whatever comes, I trust, I have confidence. I don't fear those who can and may kill this body. The person, the sin, the disease, the things that will end up bringing about my death. I don't fear those, or I ought not to fear them. Why? Not because I look forward to those experiences because God is my refuge and my strength. So the truth is that God is with us. The effect is we ought to be reminded not to fear and most importantly, not to let the fear or the trouble that comes upon us take our eyes off of the one who is present with us. And so the way to help in doing that is to remember or to focus on his faithfulness. The way to both remember that God is with us and that because of that we have no fear is to remember that God is faithful. And we remember that by remembering and seeing and knowing the character of our God and the activities of our God. If you can call to mind what God has done for wandering shepherds, for kings who err in sin and make mistakes. Manasseh the king, wicked king, horrible king. But God saved and saved him at the end of his life. Beautiful picture. If you can remember the God who is faithful, who is always calling for men to believe and trust and be confident in him. Remember the stories, the activities, and see the character of our God. Then we can have confidence in the time of trouble and not fear. Just a few scriptures to kind of close this out tonight. Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4 says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness without injustice. Good and upright is he." And maybe another picture of God's faithfulness and his ability and desire to be with his people that we ought not to fear. We'll stay in Isaiah. Turn to chapter 43. You may be familiar with these verses as you hear them, whether or not you could have remembered where they were. We're reading verses 1 to 7. This is just a beautiful picture. "But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor the flames burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." Again, this picture is whatever, the floods, the sweeping rains, the fires. And that God would give in the place of his people for their ransom. It ought to remind you of something. It ought to remind you of God's kindness in Christ Jesus. And the next place I want us to look is just in the book of Romans. Because it pairs so well with Isaiah there, Romans chapter 8. Listen to the encouragement and the reminder that the Lord is giving through Paul's writing here for people not to fear what they encounter or that they have anything to fear at all. Starting in verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Again, just pause right there, verse 31. This is the very principle of God being with his people, God being for his people. If that is true, who could be against us? Or what do we have to fear? Continuing, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If in God's good plan Christ has died and rose to life again, what else could he possibly think of withholding if he's willing to give his own son? Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can have confidence and not fear. The best that anyone, anything can do is to usher me into the presence of my Savior. They cannot take him away. They cannot remove me from his love. We have nothing. We are not to be gripped and controlled by fear of the known, the unknown. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Psalm or Proverbs 35. There is so much value in remembering and knowing our God and knowing what he has said, knowing him as he's revealed himself in his word, that his spirit can bring to illuminate in our minds so we can understand and come to better apprehension of just how marvelous and wonderful he is, how strong and how present he is. Psalm 56, verse 3 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. If you memory verse, Psalm 56, 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Or in the same psalm, verse 11, or 10 and 11, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? If we know our God, the better we know our God, the more reflexive it can be to put our trust in the one that we know, who's been with Abram, Isaac, Jacob, all throughout the history of Israel, with the disciples as they were beaten and counted themselves honored to suffer for the sake of Christ. It is so important and so day-to-day important to remember a wonderful truth that God is with us. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us to the end of the age. The Spirit is with us. He is always with us and indwelling us. God is with us. And we can see the colors more brightly, the details more clearly, as we get to know Him through His Word. I was talking to Caleb on Sunday, and I was encouraged by his, excited about his ministry goals and delivering Bibles for Wycliffe and all the things in with that ministry. And that morning, I'd read a statement or a tweet from a pastor who's giving tips for Bible reading in 2023. And his first tip is, don't make a Bible reading plan. Don't read the Bible. If you do, maybe one or two verses. You don't want to overstress it out. And I thought, you know, I remember reading stories about, in the history of Western Christendom, how Wycliffe, but others were, I mean, the idea is don't read the Bible. Don't let the people read the Bible. And I used to think for a time that was more of a bygone idea. But even now, in the new theologically liberal departure from the gospel and from following the Lord, it is coming back again. And that should not surprise us, because how did all this begin? Indeed, has the Lord said? The truth that God is with us is revealed in His Word, and we experience it with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The effect of that present reality ought to give us confidence to be able to charge up a troop, to be able to walk into whatever God has called us to respond. Hey, I don't need to wait for an answer. You know, if you don't like this answer, you can go ahead and throw me in the furnace, but either way, I'm not going to compromise with what God has said. And God can deliver me or He can't, but either way, I trust in the God that I know. And the God that we know, the only way that you can know and have that kind of confidence is by reading and knowing and studying and meditating and learning about the Lord your God. We do that together. We do that in your homes, when you're interacting in the daily things of life. You do that as you sit and you read the account of the living Word of what God has done, to see Him on the page. My encouragement is, and will continue to be, we ought to strive to know our God, and one of the ways He has revealed Himself to us is in His Word, and the more we do that, the more we can remember He's with us and be confident and not fear. Or again, at least wrestle, have a good wrestling match with the fear when it comes upon us, because it does come upon us. And trust in the God that we know. Let me close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that this meditation and this focus on the great and kind blessing that You are with us is a blessing to Your people. And that the ramification that we ought not to fear is one that we take to heart, and when we fear, that we put our trust in You. When we are afraid of what man might do, of what the outcome of the test might be, the unknown in the future, whatever, when we're tempted to be carried away in that fear, that we will put our trust in You. In You we have placed our trust. In You whose Word we praise, we will put our trust. We will not be afraid. In Christ's name, amen.